I didn't do a head count, but I can tell you there's as many head opinions about the book of James as there are people sitting here tonight. What I did, why James? I don't know if you noticed, I've had a couple of problems, tests. Things haven't always gone well. How do I handle it? What do I do with it? And I found myself, outside of myself, drawn to James. Count it all joy. What, am I a masochist? Am I stupid? Something wrong with me? Take my troubles and look at them as their joyful thing? It makes absolutely no sense. And this is part of the problem with James. At an initial reading, he doesn't make a lot of sense. But this I did discover. James has to be interpreted by James. James was one of the first letters that we have record of. Who was James? Some will debate, but it's accepted that James was a half-brother of Jesus. James was not a believer during Christ's ministry on earth. John 7. It talks about he and his family, they didn't believe Jesus. One of the passages makes sense to a lot of people thought he was crazy. Not James, but Jesus. James apparently did not embrace Christ till after the resurrection. He was in the upper room praying. He became head of the Jerusalem Council, the church in Jerusalem. He knew Paul. Peter knew him. If you notice what we just read about Peter and how much James, the beginning of the book, how similar they are and their understanding about this thing of dealing with trouble, with trials. So James, let's turn there to the first. The other thing I wanted to help you with. What I found another thing interesting about James and his writing. James seems to, and various commentators will acknowledge this, talk about this, then talk about that, throw this in there, then get back to the subject again. I don't think that's necessarily true if you just stick with James and don't go off on a rabbit trail, as Mike liked to say. 18 times in the letter of James in the 5 chapters, he makes shadow references to the Sermon on the Mount. Where did James get his teaching? From Jesus, his half-brother. From the Sermon on the Mount, yes. But can you imagine what James saw growing up? What picture must James have of obedience to God? It must have been absolutely bizarre. We know that we're brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters. Can you imagine the kids all playing, and there's Jesus? What in the world's the matter with him? He's praying. Okay, he said that. Jesus not involved. Jesus was single in his thought, single in his purpose. There was no room for anything else. That's where James got his information from. That's where James got this peer pressure understanding of what a believer, what a servant of God is. Fascinating to think about. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you that, but that's a fact. That's what happened. And what we see in James, therefore, is a conclusion of what James heard on the Sermon on the Mount, what he was taught in the household with Jesus. And that's why I think James is a little different in his approach, in his writing. He sees the Christian life from a totally different perspective. So, James, verse 1, bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. This is probably dispersed through Palestine. This disbursement happened at the stoning of Stephen. This is when great persecution came on the church. These people, in some cases, were afraid for their lives. Get out of Jerusalem. At least we know Paul has letters to throw you in jail if he finds out you're one of these ringleaders of this new group. And if you're close enough, you might even get stoned like Stephen did. These are the conditions in which these people are getting out of Jerusalem. And to these people, he says, count it all joy. Now, here comes the work in James. You have to do a lot of word studies in order to understand what James is talking about. And you have to take what James says in a context. If I right now yell, stop! What, is somebody doing something? What do I mean? Not until I give you a context do you know what stop meant. Try to tell the police officer, well, I rolled through. That's good enough for stop. Yeah, right. Got to be a context. Count it all joy. The word here is glad. Be glad when you encounter various trials. We got to give glad a context. How in the world can I be glad about a trial? It's a difficulty. It's tough to handle. Not easy. You ever have a toothache? Your tooth really ache? Now you're here, you see, is it an abscess? Is it a cavity? I got to go to the dentist. I got to take off from work. Call him. Oh, it's going to be a week. I got to deal with this. You go to the dentist. He drills on it at best. He just drills on it. Now your mouth is numb. Now you try to sip your coffee and it's running down your chin. You know the game. But after it's all done, aren't you glad you went? Aren't you glad? There's a benefit at the end of this. Because the testing of your faith, these trials, are for the benefit of your faith in Christ. It's not just a trial for fun. It's just not a trial to be miserable. It has a definite purpose. And what is that purpose? So that your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All right, James is talking about faith. What does he mean by faith? As we go through the book of James, you'll read about faith. And there will be a number of comments about faith that can be misleading. What James means by faith is simply this, and this is the Greek word, conviction of the truth. In the New Testament, a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God in divine and divine things. Generally, with the inclusion, the idea of trust. This is what James is talking about. This thing that's happening to you is going to benefit your ability to trust God. Now, the problem with some severe trials, I'm done with this God thing. I know numbers of people that have said, yeah, we tried that God thing. My mother got sick, we prayed and prayed, and she died anyway. I'm done. Done. That's not the faith that James is talking about. This faith, these trials, these testings, it's something to prove something. And it's not only to prove it, in a sense, to God, it's to prove it to you yourself. It will produce endurance. Now, what is endurance? There's two words that we need to kind of get a hold of here. When you read the New Testament, there's patience and there's endurance. Sometimes you'll even read about patient endurance. Let me try to put it this way. Patience is what you yell at your kids when they've been told they're going to go get ice cream after supper. But they got to get through supper. And now they're fidgeting. When are we going to go? I got to do the... Come on, when are we going to go? Be patient. They're waiting for a good thing. Patience in the scriptures generally has to do for waiting for the good things that God has promised he'll do. That's patience. It's got a good end. There's a good reason I want that. Let's get there. Endurance is what you have to suffer to get there. Do you see the two? So endurance gives us the ability to patiently wait upon God to do the work he's doing through this trial. Now, if you remember, these are various. This gets tough. All I can say is that if you're walking out of church tonight and you slip on the ice, you got a trial. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't say what it is other than this, that if it's causing you to struggle in your faith and obedience to God, then it's a trial. Trials have a very specific purpose. And that is to separate us from ourselves to God, to develop in us the ability to trust God. That's the purpose. Now, that's a good thing. I'm kind of glad about that. Do you see how words in their context give us understanding of what James is talking about? Now, this endurance, let it have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect here is mature, grown up. Later it's going to talk about not being blown about, not by the wind, not tossed. Mature, grown up. A child needs to grow up. A child is involved in all kinds of silly things. And we help to get them to grow up, to have reason, to have knowledge, to be able to act appropriately. In this case, a mature faith that when trials come, troubles come, it's all right, the Lord will get me through. I just need to do it his way. Because later on, he'll talk about obedience in relation to faith. But if any of you lack wisdom, now here's a phrase we throw around all the time. Lack wisdom. You lack wisdom? Well, lack wisdom about what? And what's wisdom? Wisdom is a vast range of knowledge that you can properly apply. That's wisdom. Now, in this case, what are we talking about? The understanding of the purpose of trials, what they're for. Endurance is involved in the trial. So, if we lack wisdom about this, seek God. Lord, what in the world is this for? This is going wrong, that is going wrong. God will usually tell you, well, go up my word. What does my word say? That's what I need to know. I need to have spiritual, godly wisdom to deal with. Later on, James is going to talk about there's a wisdom of men and there's a wisdom of God. We're talking about godly wisdom here. What does God say about the circumstance I'm in? Unfortunately, we see this all the time. Children rebelling against their parents, who say they're Christian. Child doesn't want to. Yeah, but kid, what does God say? The married couple, one of them wants to leave. But what does God say? Well, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to endure this trial. I just want out. What does God say? If you want wisdom about this, what does God say about you and your mate? How are you supposed to handle you and your mate? Go there. That's what will strengthen your faith. That's what will make you a stronger Christian. If any of you ask God, who graciously and without, he won't scold you. What in the world's the matter with you? How many times have I got to tell you? And he doesn't do that. No, he recognizes your frailty in a trial. He understands our weakness in trial. He's not going to upbraid us. We're not going to be a reproach in his eyes. Just ask, and it'll be given him. Now, here we go back to faith. But he must ask in faith. Here's the rub. Is this person committed to God and to God's way? Remember what faith is. Faith is a conviction about God and about what God says. It's a conviction about that. If this person doesn't get interested in that, God ain't going to answer. If you don't care, why should he? That's basically what James is saying here. With nothing doubting. For the one who doubts, here we go, is that instability. I'm a Christian today, I'm not tomorrow. Up and down, up and down. That's the instability that comes from lack of faith in a trial. How many people under stress have you seen just kind of stay away from them? Stress. Trials can be stress depending on how serious they are. They can be very stressful. Later on, it talks about anger. Doesn't work the righteousness of God. Yeah, people in stress get angry, short-tempered, impatient. Just poke the button and they'll blow up. That doesn't work the righteousness of God, he says. So he must ask in faith, nothing doubting. And then he gives this example. Because the doubter, he's like the sea in a storm. Wind, waves, everything going everywhere. It's just havoc. Don't let him think he's going to receive anything. Why? Because he's double-minded. Of two souls, of two minds. I don't know what's happening. When I was a kid, there used to be I guess they'd call him evangelist or whatever he was, and he would come to church. And he basically would show everybody how unchristian they are. At the end of the service, they have a rededication service. All these believers who weren't living like believers, they all go forward and they all pray a prayer, and now they're rededicated to the Lord. Nothing particularly wrong with that, but that's what's going on here. Remember, these are believers. These are believers. There can be double-minded believers. Believers at a time in a crisis aren't very strong in their conviction to the Lord. It can happen. And so James says, listen, for you guys, you Jews, when you're going through this, yeah, here's the problem. You're not going to get anywhere with the Lord until you make up your mind if you're going to go through this right or wrong. And what's right or wrong? God's way or the way of man? What does God say? Can you see how it's important that we know what the Word of God is? How can we evaluate if we don't know what God's Word says? And if we don't know how to apply it to the circumstance we find ourselves in, we have to know the Word of God. And knowing the Word of God is being led by the Spirit of God. Pastor's been doing a whole series on the Christian spiritual life. This is what it is. There's, folks, you heard it from this pulpit more than once. We're broken people. There's a broken, wicked sinner in here, and there's a little bit of Christ. We're trying to get that little bit of Christ out. And that comes by what the Word says. Now here's a point where people will say, James goes off on something else. No, I don't believe he does. Verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Here's a trial. James gets very specific right now. These are people, these are the dispersion. Some have left everything behind. They went to a new town with nothing, starting all over again. Probably went to a new synagogue, new people, but they probably had to leave their bank book behind. I lost the credit card on the way. These people, notice they poor or humble circumstances, low. What's he to glory in? In his high position in Christ, he has eternal life. He has a heavenly inheritance that won't fade away. Do you see how necessary it is to focus on the things above as we go through trials and not on things of the earth? These people were struggling with their low circumstances. And James said, hey, forget about your circumstances. Look at what God has given you. It's unbelievable that we should have, first of all, even have God interested to make anything for us. Later he talks about, for those who suffer through this, they're going to be receiving a crown of life. Imagine receiving a reward and acknowledgement from God. Can you comprehend that about yourself? Well, I think I should. Oh. Now I can't comprehend God giving me anything because I did something good. Yet he says he will. If you endure, I have a crown of life waiting for you. Interestingly enough, nobody knows specifically what the crown of life is, materially. If it even is material, it's a reference to the wreath that you put on the winner of the marathon. But it is, what's important is, it is a reward for those that endure. That's what's important. There's a great benefit awaiting you in heaven when you endure rightly your troubles. Then he changes, this is a controversial passage, verse 10. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. And then there's an example. There's two sides of this. Some say that these are rich men who have lost everything. They were rich, now they've lost everything, now they're poor, and they, like the poor man, the man of poor circumstances, they should glory in the Lord also. The problem is, when you go to the very next chapter, there's all kinds of rich men in the church. So I don't think necessarily that this is, I think this is talking about rich men in their humiliation. Their humiliation is that they've been shown, if you go through back to the Sermon on the Mount, they have been blasted by Christ. Later on, chapter 5, at the very beginning, James absolutely destroys the rich man and his ways. I mean, if there were rich sitting here today and I were to read you the first chapter of James, you'd, well, I'm getting out of here. It's humiliating to hear what God thinks about the rich man, not only because he's rich, but the temptations and the problems that come with being rich. Listen, you can't be rich without having power. You've got to be able to lord it over people. You've got to be able to work things out the way you want in order to get rich. Unless you buy the dollar ticket, and maybe you'll. There's a lot of work involved in being rich, and there's a lot of temptations. I know some very moral men who have done some very crooked things. Rich. Some will say, no, I don't live that way, but in business you have to. These rich people, they should glory that they've been brought low. And then there's an example. Like the flower of the grass, it passes away. The sun comes up. You know the example. Sun scorches it, it withers, the flower of it falls off. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. He will fade away. Now that's the rich man in the flesh, not the rich Christian. He's just showing us this contrast of the problems that the rich man have. Be thankful, rich man, that you're not in that anymore. You're still rich. But your great riches of Christ, your riches now are eternal. These that you have, they're moth-eaten. They're decaying. They're going to fade away. So now, he's back to, blessed is the man, verse 12, who perseveres under trial. Blessed. Happy. This is a good thing to persevere, long-suffering, to hang in there. This is a happy thing for you who perseveres. For once he has been proved, tested. Anybody go ice skating this year? Nobody? The kids go? Ah, good for you. I used to love to ice skate. First thing you do is you get around the edge and you, another foot out, test it. Is it okay? That's what we're talking about. Testing, proven. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's a reference back to Revelation 20, where those who suffered, even died, there was a special award waiting for them, given them by the Lord. Just special, just for those that endure. That's something to hope for. Not that I deserve it, but that's a good thing. That should produce a little joy, gladness. That's a happy thought. If some of us aren't too far from passing on, some of you got a long way to go, but none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And waiting for us, there's this recognition by God for our suffering, for our endurance, for us standing up under trial. Now, we're back to the very specific problem with these Christians. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. I think it's unique that this is these are Jewish disciples. Go back to the Old Testament. What do the Jews do when things get tough? God led us out of Israel, out of Egypt, brought us into this desert to kill us. God's going to kill me. This thing that's in front of me, this trial is out to kill me. No, it's not from God. God can't tempt any man with evil, neither can he be tempted with evil. It's not in his nature. It's not who he is. It is no part of him whatsoever. There is no difficulty come to us. It isn't a good thing from God, for as every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the trying of your faith is a good gift because of the benefit that it will produce if you take the gift. It's a great blessing. But each is tempted, verse 14, where comes all this nastiness? But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own strong will, his own. That's where the trouble comes. When this trial starts to go south, I'm the problem, not God. I'm the problem. Later on, he'll talk about, let me see it here. Any man who doesn't bridle his tongue. We got to keep our mouths. Again, when you're tempted, when you're under stress, you may not say anything, but you kick the dog. You threw the cell phone again, frustrated, angry. Now, that's us. God didn't do that. That's our old nature shining through, and that's what God wants to get rid of. He wants to change that. He wants Christ to take that place. Because later on, he'll tell you that the wisdom from above is peaceable. Remember the wisdom? That wisdom that's from above, that's peaceable. And that's important for us to recognize. You can see in this, there's a lot of self-evaluation. Sidebar. When you study the Word of God, who are the two most important people in the Bible? Somebody can shout one out if they dare. It's a trick question. Who are the two most important people in the Bible? Okay, we have God, we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's one. Now, who's the next most important person? That's an idea. Mark got it. Me. The Bible is all about God and me. It's all about God and you. And to read it any other way, you miss. You miss the good parts. When you know God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. I love darkness rather than light, because my deeds are evil. That's where it comes from. Do you see? It has to be personal in order to get the full benefit of his word, of the life that he has for us in Christ. But each one is tempted, when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death to this program that is supposed to develop your faith. It's dead. The benefit that you were supposed to get, you're not getting. I guess it's I don't want to say the ethnic group, but some groups say about a wayward son, you're dead to me. And the son's still there. Just there's no relationship. Go away. when we don't follow through, when we let sin, when we let our way deal with the trial, it cuts off the blessing. Doesn't happen. Now, some will tell you, well, see, that means not saved. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. It just says that the program stopped working until you repent, change your mind, then it starts up again. You still have to go through the trial. You still got to make it right. If you handle it wrong, screw it up, now you've got all these people or a person that you've got to straighten it out with. Now you got to get that all fixed. It would have been easier to just make it right the first time. Now you got to go deal with the aftermath. Every good, verse 17. Oh, wait a minute, let's back up. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's part of what got me started on this. That bugged me, this thing of deception. Deceived. I think the King James says deluded. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. What is this? Somebody's trying to, trick you. But it is your own embracing of false information that leads you away. Deception always leads you away. The serpent came to Mary. that was a good one. Came to Eve. And said, has God, come on. And Eve says, well, the serpent, he deceived me. No, you listened. And you bought into it. You were led away by your own willingness to listen to what is contrary to God. That's what, whenever it shows up, Saul. How many are familiar with Saul and the Amalekites? He was given very specific instructions as to what to do, how to destroy them, utterly destroy them. He comes back, says to them, I've done it all, done just what God said. That's what Saul thought. I've done it all. Oh, well, what's the blatting of these sheep that we were supposed to have killed? Well, those are the good ones. We're saving those to sacrifice to God. This is going to be a worship service. It's going to be a great blessing. Uh-uh. I don't know what that is in Greek, but it's uh-uh. Deceived himself. Do you see how easy it is to be done? In Saul's mind, he had done what God said, and he thought he'd done a good job. When he says, well, I was afraid of the people, he wasn't afraid. Oh, I'm afraid. He respected the people. They took the spoil. They kind of come to, I'm sure it was a big mess. This is a war. It's a mess. Saul, can't we take this back to a sacrifice to the Lord? Well, I'm king. That sounds like a good idea. I have the right to make decisions. Sure. Let's do that. And as far as Agag, he's as good as he's in chains. I mean, did they, in Saul's mind, destroy the nation? Yeah. But he didn't follow through the way he was supposed to. And therefore was rejected by God. Rejected to be king over Israel. Don't take that to go too far. So, deceit. Verse 18. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Simply, Jesus was the light of the world. Jesus was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Men love darkness rather than light. God is the God of pure revelation, of pure righteousness, of pure goodness. This comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is not even the ability of any kind to changing his mind. It's done. There's no variableness, no turning, no shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will brought us forth by the word of truth. There's your new birth right there. That's how we got saved. We heard the gospel, we embraced it, and we're born again. So that we should be kind of first fruits among his creatures. You go back to the Old Testament, first fruits, that was the first of everything. You brought it and you gave it to God. We as believers, as born again believers, we are separated out and we are brought to God for his benefit. To serve him, to worship him. That's simply what it's saying. That's going to be important in a minute. Verse 19. Now this you know, my beloved brethren. This is information James is saying that they should have. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So you see where the listening and the speaking here, the slowness, prevents from an angry outburst. You don't have to raise your hand. Somebody push your buttons and you get angry. And you voice it. Ever happened to you? No, I know it. This is what's being talked about. For the anger of men does not work the righteousness of God. The word achieve there, I think if you in your New American Standard says achieve, the word basically has to do with working. The anger of men does not produce, does not work toward, does not make the righteousness of God come to be. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This goes back to James' understanding of faith. You can read later on, not right now, we can read later on when James starts to, the passage we all probably know a little about, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all when it comes to keeping the law. If you put that in context, James is saying, if you offend in the doctrine of Christ and his teaching, you offend in all of it. Can you see that? The law was one package. Salvation in Christ is one package. When he talks about obedience, that's part of the faith in Christ. After church, hypothetically, somebody's car doesn't start out there. And you graciously go out there in the dark and in the wet, and you actually have to get down under the car to put the muffler back where it belongs. Yeah, see you around. No gratitude, no thankfulness, no nothing, just you're a fool. How can you embrace Christ and not his teachings? How can we try to separate him? And that's what a lot of people think is going on in James. That it's separate. That salvation is over here, and then serving God is over here. Something separate, and the two have nothing to do with each other. James makes it very clear. The word that saved us, the word of truth that saved us, is that word that is within us right now. And he says, for it is not the hearers of the word. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a man looking. What does the looking glass do? I look in the mirror, I see my hair is all disheveled, and I walk away and I forget about it. Oh, my wife taps me. Comb your hair. I forgot. That's all that's being said here. We look at the Word of God. People, apart from the earnest working, trying to accomplish it, we don't hold this naturally. It's a work. It's an effort. It's a conscious effort. When you again look at faith, the definition of faith, it's a fervent adherence, belief in Christ. And remember, James got his teaching from Christ living in the house and the Sermon on the Mount. He saw a whole Christ, not just a part. He saw the whole thing. And he saw what it means to be about the Father's business, to be about the Father's work. Let me see, where are we? 22. But prove, the word actually here is become. Become, or change from one thing to another, change yourselves, prove yourselves, become doers of the word and not mirrors only. Here it says deluding again, deluding yourself. The person who believes, I'm saved, I've embraced Christ, I have the new birth. And then when the Bible says, do this, I don't have to do that, I'm saved by grace. You're talking about works. You're deluding yourself if you think you can separate yourself from the written word of God just because, well, you don't want to believe that part. We delude us. We lead ourselves away. The same word, delude is deceived. That word in both cases ends up being the same thing, to be led away, to be tricked away from your relationship with God. Doesn't say lost. Doesn't say unsaved. It says you and your relationship with God is broken. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like the man who sees his natural face in the looking glass and he forgets what manner of man he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Now, what is the law of liberty? The truth will set you free, Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We embrace the gospel. We embrace Christ. We're no longer under the law. We're not under bondage. We are now free to serve God. Do a work on the word reconciliation. Husbands and wives will go to counselors to do reconciliation. And the counselor says to the wife, you should do this. And that will help. You heard what your husband said? You should do this. Husband, did you hear what your wife said? You should do what she said. And this will, I'm not doing that. How is this reconciled and going to work? There's no reconciliation. While we were yet sinners, apart from God, he died for the ungodly to bring us back. I said, but I'm not going back. I'll be saved, but I'm not going back. This is what James is talking about. It's totally, where would we ever think of it like this? I just got a job. They're going to pay me $25 an hour to work, but I'm not going to work. I still get my paycheck. I'm salary. Where does that work? Tell me, please. And yet, too many people think of their relationship with God this way. Remember, Christ reconciles us to God. See how that works? The perfect law of liberty. Do we live in that? We are free now, free to serve God. That's a blessing. That's what trials are all about. So that the next time a difficulty comes, you're going to better be able to trust God and enjoy the freedom that you have in overcoming the old nature. Now, I think that's something to be glad about. Count it all joy. Now we begin to understand what he's saying here. Consider it. Think about it. Consider. That word is think. Reason this through. Think about this. Look at this Christian. Look at what God wants. Think about it. And you'll see there's a reason to be joyful over these difficult times. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's the promise. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good reason to tough it up? Now you understand when Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. It's tough being a pastor, Timothy. It's rough. Endure it as a good soldier. Now you begin to understand all these comments about run the race, about the Christian warfare. begins to make a little sense. Because when we go through it God's way, there is such a, we are blessed in what we do. Because what we do is what God wants. See, we will be blessed in our evangelism. We will be blessed in our own conformity to Christ. We will be blessed in our study of the Word, if that's where we're focused. Not double-minded, but focused. Our faith focused on God, earnestly, hot after God. That's what we're being talked about. If anyone thinks it out, oh, James can get pretty hard. I don't think James had a good bedside manner. Because we have a number of people under various trials. If any one of you think himself to be religious, and I mean your piety, or you go to church constantly, you give a lot of money, if you really think you're up there, and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. What a contrast. Deceive your own heart. You got all the religious stuff hanging on the outside, but you can't keep your tongue. You deceive your own heart. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Isn't that embarrassing? What I do shows what's in my heart. Beautiful. So, he deceives his heart. This man's religion is worthless. Our outward carnal obedience to the Word of God is useless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. This is all internal thinking. This all comes from the inside out, comes from purpose. When we had the fellowship dinners, we did a part on James, I think it was 3. James was 3, a little hard to understand, unless you understand there's a purpose behind the actions. Our purpose governs everything we do. I don't accomplish anything but what I intend to do. It's a sad commentary on me. There doesn't need to be self-condemnation, but there needs to be an evaluation constantly to keep ourselves where we ought to go. Do you see? You see how James really is one thought? Not a bunch of individuals. He gives examples. He tells us something, gives us an example to show us what it is, and then goes back. I encourage you. I encourage you to go to James. You'll drive yourself crazy. It's a lot of work to figure out James. It really is. Stay within the context of James. Don't try to read what other people say. Don't even go to other verses. After you've gone through James within its context, then go see if you're right. Go see if you've understood what he says. Because if you go outside James, you get lost. You get very confused. As I said, in studying this, every single page, chapter in the letter of James is controversial. Various groups believe this, that means that, this means the other thing. But it really does clear up. If you stay on course with James is talking about a believer and his faith, it'll begin to make sense. Let's pray. Sharp and powerful. It gets right down into the inside of us. And we thank you for that, Father. It's not easy. But what a blessing to know where we are. And your word shows us where to go. We just thank you for your word. It is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Thank you that you are even willing to communicate with us. What a blessing. Thank you for each one here tonight. I hope this has been a benefit to them. But it's your word, not me. Let your word take root where necessary, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.